Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is John, chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I talk with people and ask them how they're doing, there is the initial, "I'm doing okay." But as the conversation continues, I eventually hear their worries, frustrations, and fears all come out. They share about family members with their health deteriorating, not enough money for bills, kids at home causing trouble, marriage and relationship issues. They fear the future and are not sure if they will make it. Loss of friends and family members, and even loss of opportunities. And as they share, you can hear the distress and worry in their voices, as many have come to the end of their rope, not knowing what to do in the situations that they're in. Many people share about the chaos that is happening in their personal lives, and others share about the chaos that they see in the world around us. The unnecessary shootings, murders, wars, and rumors of more wars, the hatred, violence, and the division that is so prevalent when people associate with one another. Not to mention the drugs, the lies, the injustice, the racism, the viruses, and all the corruption. All sorts of ideologies floating around that people believe in, looking for hope and answers. There seems to be a sense of lawlessness all over the land with no one doing anything about it. Human trafficking, brokenness within the immigration system, domestic violence, oppression, and a constant cycle of bad news again and again. They will ask, "Where is God in all this? And why is this world that we live in so bad? Why is everything so out of control all the time? Is there hope?" In fact, Paul, a follower of Jesus, who we read about in the New Testament of the Bible, told his mentee Timothy this: "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." There is no denying that people are going through some very tough times personally, and that the world seems to be going further and further away from God every day. But that is what happens when sin enters our lives, because it entered into the world so long ago. Sin brings death, destruction, and chaos to everything that it touches. We read about sin entering into the world in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when God put the first two humans, Adam and Eve, in a garden called Eden. And God's hope was that through a relationship with him, humans could experience God on an intimate level and reflect his attributes in their lives. However, being tempted by Satan to disobey God and to go their own way, Adam and Eve violated God's command to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that act brought sin into their lives and into this world, corrupting everything and every human that came after them with a sinful nature. That sin broke off any relationship humans would have had with God, as sin corrupted them and brought evil and death to all of humanity, both physically and spiritually. Sin would also corrupt all that God had created in the world, which is why today we see and feel death and chaos all around us. Because it all came from the choice that Adam and Eve made to go their own way apart from God. But knowing all that humans had done against him and all the chaos that they had brought into their lives and into this world, God never gave up on them. He made a promise that would eventually be fulfilled, that would one day put an end to sin and death and reconcile humans back to their Creator. And this was what God said to Satan: "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So what does this mean? When God says he will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, it means that there will be a state of hostility that exists between Satan and the human race. And the promise by God is that one day, an offspring who is Jesus will come from the woman. Satan will strike Jesus' heel, meaning injure and hurt him. But this offspring will crush Satan's head, meaning Jesus will eventually kill Satan and undo the destruction that Satan caused. Back in Genesis, with the fall of mankind, God was revealing his plan to destroy Satan and offer salvation and restoration to the world through this person, Jesus. And this person will stand between Satan and humanity and undo everything that Satan has done to destroy humanity. This was the first promise of good news given by God, that he will send a Savior who would come to ultimately defeat evil and bring us back into the family of God. Because God always has a plan, and God is always in control, even when we think that things are out of control. And so we must remember that whatever we are facing, whatever chaos we are experiencing in our lives and in this world, God is sovereign, which means that he is in absolute control at all times, because he is the invincible God. And God knew that by creating us for an intimate relationship with him, that we would rebel against him, choosing to go our own way, and that he would have to clean up the mess with his life. But yet, he still chose to create us because he loves us. And the means that God will take in order to fix everything by reconciling God and humans and bringing restoration back to this world would be done through the cross. And every time we see the cross, it signifies when God would offer himself in order to pay the penalty for our sin, in order to redeem fallen mankind. And by his sacrifice on a cross, sin and death would be defeated, and peace and forgiveness would be extended to his enemies at the cost of his life. And at every moment in fixing the chaos, as Jesus took steps towards that cross, we see in Scripture that God had a plan that he was in absolute control at all times. Jesus was very clear during his time on earth when he said, "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." From a human perspective, it seems like Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion all happened to him by forces out of his control. But here, Jesus is telling his followers that everything that will happen to him is all part of God's perfect plan for the salvation of the world, and that he orchestrated every encounter and every event, revealing his sovereign control. We see that after his last supper with his disciples, Jesus, knowing that Judas would betray him, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, not as a place to hide, but to be found. Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And so Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Many people reading this account think that Jesus was ambushed by Judas and a detachment of soldiers and officials. But the reality is that the text says that Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. He knew the garden that he was in was the place where Judas would find him and betray him, because this was the same garden that Jesus would often meet his disciples in. Nothing surprises Jesus, and we see Jesus ask Judas's entourage a question. Who is it you want? Not to gather information, but to reveal to everyone that he is the one who is actually in charge. Because we read that when Jesus revealed himself to the guards, saying, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, we don't know why the guards fell down when Jesus revealed himself, but it does reveal that Jesus wasn't arrested in weakness, but that he was in total control at all times, because these guards could only do to him what God would allow them to do to him. Jesus freely goes with the soldiers. But even while Jesus was being arrested, we see that he cares for his disciples, saying this, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men, the disciples, go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." We see that even in the midst of something chaotic in a garden during the night, God still cares for those who are his. And this care was something that Jesus' disciples missed, because in their anxiety and fear, they forgot who they were following and putting their trust in. They forgot that they followed a sovereign Lord who is in control at all times, even in the worst of times. And of course, we know the full story of how things turned out. But we all can agree that when things don't turn out the way that we planned, when crisis happens, when obstacles mount, it is so easy to forget who God is and his promise that he is our shepherd and that we are his sheep and that he will take care of us even when it seems like there is no hope in our lives and in all circumstances. Even in the chaos, Jesus would protect and preserve his disciples in their dark days coming ahead. And Jesus too will also protect and preserve all who choose to follow him. However, Peter loses sight of this reality. And as he sees all these events spiraling out of control, he does what we do, which is to take matters into his own hands and to change the situation, as he thinks that Jesus now needs protection. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? No more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Peter tried to protect Jesus, but his actions were actually useless. This was the same Peter who pledged his devotion to Jesus, saying that he would lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus, being sovereign over all turns of events, even predicted that when he would face his darkest hour, Peter would be the one who would deny him three times. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, meaning Peter. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Again, Jesus makes it clear that he had to die in order to gain victory, and he stayed committed to accomplishing what his Father willed. We also know that a legion consists of a group of at least 6,000 Roman soldiers. So Jesus was saying to Peter that he doesn't need Peter's help because he has the authority to call 12 legions of angels, meaning that if Jesus gave the word, 72,000 angels would be by his side, further proving God's power and sovereignty. And when the corrupt religious leaders who arrested Jesus brought him in front of Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time because they wanted to crucify him, Pilate pompously saw Jesus and, in questioning why Jesus was in front of him, said this, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" However, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Throughout the trial, we see that Jesus was in total control and not Pilate, even though Pilate was the governor and had political authority. And not even the religious leaders had power. The ones who arrested Jesus, even though they had religious authority at the time. Despite the pressure and persecution, Jesus remained composed because he knew the truth and knew that this was all part of his Father's plan that was unfolding. Jesus was making it clear to Pilate that even though it seemed that Pilate has authority to do as he wishes, that Jesus is really the one who is in authority, allowing Pilate to do only what is necessary to fulfill God's plan for salvation. Jesus was saying that Caiaphas, who was the Jewish high priest at the time, and the religious leaders were actually guilty of a greater sin because they had been the ones who had premeditated Jesus' arrest and murder. But even in the evil intent of sinful men, God was orchestrating all of it to accomplish his perfect plan. And the scripture continues, "Finally, Pilate handed him," meaning Jesus, "over to them to be crucified." See, Jesus had been meticulously building the case that he is sovereign over his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, and even his death. But Jesus is also building the case for us that even in the midst of our chaos and hopelessness, even in our pain, suffering, our despair and grief, that God loves us and that he is still in control, that he has a plan, even though we don't see that plan, and that ultimately his will be done in our lives and in this world if we can keep our eyes on him and trust him. That is why, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, before he breathed his last breath, Jesus said, "It is finished," meaning it is paid in full. Finished meant that Jesus fulfilled the promise that he made in Genesis to bring salvation to all mankind and to put an end to the devil and his works. And by dying on the cross, "it is finished" meant that Jesus did everything that he needed to do in order for God and humanity to be reconciled and to be a family once again. He did everything in order to provide an avenue through which our sin could finally be forgiven and our lives could be changed. He did everything so that the power of sin would not have mastery over our lives anymore. He did everything so that we could have hope in God regardless of how hopeless a situation we face. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant that he not only took away all our sin, but now he removes it as far as the east is to the west. "It is finished" means that our sin and shame is forgiven and cleansed, never to be remembered. "It is finished" means that there is nothing else we need to do to be made right with God, because he has created a way for us to have a right relationship with him and to have peace with him. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And when he said "it is finished," it meant that beauty would come from our ashes, and that in time he would make all things new. But it all came at a cost. Our sin and rebellion put Jesus on the cross because we were meant to be on that cross. The consequence of our sin is death, and we were supposed to pay for our sins and die. But for every wrongful accusation he took, for every crack of the whip on his body, he had us in mind. For every punch and slap endured, he had us in mind. For every drop of blood that fell from his brow because of the crown of thorns that he was made to wear, he had us in mind. For every yell and scream that came out of his mouth because of the nails that were being driven into his wrist and his feet, he had us in mind. All the pain endured was for us. All the turmoil and anguish that was faced was for us, so that we could be free from our sin and free from death now and for all of eternity and in time. All the brokenness will be finished. All the injustice will be finished. All the worry will be finished. All the pain and suffering will be finished. All the division will be finished. Everything will be finished. The wars will be finished, and we can have hope regardless of whatever situation we are in, because it is finished. We hope that because of what Jesus did, those who put their trust in him can now have new life in him. That is why the enemy's plans to destroy you are over. Jesus overcame our sin, our debt, and our shame. And these were his plans all along. The innocent God-man came to undo the wrongdoings of all of humanity, and he accomplished all that he came to do when he said, "It is finished." And we, on this side of things, know what happened in the next 2 days. But on this day, in the first century, all of Jesus' followers didn't know the outcome. They had to decide if they were going to abandon everything they believed about Jesus, or if they were going to trust God in such a tough situation with so many unknowns happening. And we get to make that same decision. Are we going to trust God in the midst of our chaos and unknowns, or not? And ultimately, we know what happens to Jesus on that resurrection morning. But does knowing change anything in how you live, how you will make decisions, how you will treat others, how you will surrender, and how you will view God in the midst of whatever you are facing? So today, let us sit with the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That in him, it is finished, and that we can have hope, because a relationship with God has been made available to us once again. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us on the cross in order to set us free from our sin and to make us right with you. And so God, we want to learn to live into that freedom, and we want to experience the kind of life and the hope that you have for us. And may this day be a reminder that this Friday is good because of what you did for us. May we also be reminded that you are in control even when everything in our lives feels like there's chaos around us. That is the hope that we have, and we thank you for that. And with eyes still closed, maybe you are hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we will love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.